Our test for this morning is, what are the closets? We hear it, if we follow the lectionary, about this time every year. As part of that ongoing developing narrative of who and what Jesus is, and sending Jesus out into the world. But I want to draw your attention to something here. This is actually one of the first times that Jesus is the actor in the story, at least as far as Matthew is concerned. And bear that in mind as you listen. This is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. I recognize that we are now well past Christmas. Yesterday, our tree got packed up, and I'm guessing today will be the last for our decorations for this season here. The season has come and gone, and everything with it, and now we're on to wrapping our heads around. It's 2023 already? And wow. And to be sure, the playlist has moved on from Christmas songs. But I like to linger sometimes a little bit beyond what is usual. Because it struck me this year that through a variety of circumstances of, well, just not getting out all that much, and the reality of anymore, all that I listen to is either digitally selected at my request or selected by 5-year-olds. I didn't really hear many of the classics. And on the other side, I didn't have to get the little drummer boy out of my head. But on the downside, I know that I missed some too. Some that, while I don't necessarily seek them out, that when I do find them, the words and meaning are quite impactful. So I had to go back there just a little bit this week. And in doing so, one leapt out to me in a way that it just hadn't before. And I'm not sure why or how, but it's just there. And it's O Holy Night. It's a classic. One of those songs that every semi-religious singer recording a Christmas album needs to try, whether or not it goes well or not. And it can sometimes feel a little bit sentimental and schmaltzy, but it is a good one. Calling us every time to the proper realization of the season of Emmanuel with awe and wonder. But again, for whatever reason this week, the words caught me differently. Let me recite for you the first verse to put it in your mind. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious dawn. Fall on your knees, and we'll hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Has it come back to you? I'm guessing that your favorite version is now ringing in your ears. I hope that that's the case, but again, I want us to hear the words. Right away, there's a couple that stand out about a diagnosis of the world as it is. And using words that we don't often use all that much, in sin and error pining. What does it mean to pine again? And you might even want to look it up where you'd find it among its definitions as being a failing health, especially from grief, regret, or longing. Long lay the world pining away in sin and error. How's that for a diagnosis of the human condition? And the way that we all are, weighed down by the demands of sin and error, such that our world fails. And we can feel its weight all too readily. It sounds rather familiar and all too right. It's a state that we know well, whether we like it or not. And we may not be given to put it in such stark, unmodulated terms as this, but pining and the influences of our demanding inclinations to demand things of ourselves and of the world is part of how we are. And we know this to be true. And we know that we're waiting for something else. But then this song gives us a whole different counterpoint, and one that I found even more intriguing. Then he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. Now there's a thought. When is the last time that your soul has felt its worth? It's felt it's there. I had to ask myself, and I ask you right now, how is this really part of who we are and where we take you? Where we take things? Do we know our own value? If you're anything like me, I'm forced to say that it's been a while since I can say, ah, yes, I know the worth of my soul. Yet this is what we are asked to consider as one of the primary missions of the revelation of Christ and the coming of Emmanuel. And that's something to be considered. And that's something really to sing about. It's also something that I'll come back to in just a few minutes. This text of Christ being baptized this morning and convincing John the Baptist to do for him what he has done for so many is, as I say, familiar. It's part of what we often are there. So much so that we can easily hear it out of familiarity and tune it out a bit of, yeah, that's what happened, and that's what happened, and, well, everything else was because it was Jesus being baptized. And we read it as history, and not so much as part of the beginning of the revelation of who is this person who comes to demonstrate who God is in the world. I think here too we do well to note what's going on and more importantly what's happening. For Matthew, this is the initiation of Jesus as a character. For the first three chapters, and all of the action, as I said, has been revolving around Jesus. We know that it's there. We know that he's there. He starts with the genealogy that spells out how you get down to Jesus and Joseph. And then there's the Annunciation and Joseph in a dream. And then the birth. And then the hiding from Herod. And coming back and settling in Galilee to keep a low profile. And then John. And this is the first time that we see Jesus doing anything. Saying anything, being anything, except the one in the cradle or being hidden. He begins doing what all are doing. Receiving the blessing of baptism and committing in whatever way to the God, way of God with us. It's here that he receives the blessing. It's here that he has confirmed on him the belovedness that had followed him from the very first. And I think that this is important. Jesus has done nothing whatsoever to prove this out. He has no miracles to his name, no rejection of the devil in the desert, no teaching that we know of, nor anything. And yet he is affirmed in his most essential identity. You are the beloved. In you I am well pleased. It is here where the whole thing starts. Being God's beloved Son fundamentally defines Jesus. Accordingly, Jesus did not do God's work in order to earn God's love. Indeed, divine love is what motivates and sustains Jesus' ministry of love to those who are hurting and those who will hurt him, culminating on his death on the cross. But it's here that it starts. And it starts with love. And it's true for Jesus and it's true for us as well. The foundational article of Christian faith, I think, is not necessarily the conviction of who the identity of Jesus is and what his purpose in life was for us. But there needs to be a foundation stone laid underneath that even yet. That the God of the universe, the God who creates, the God who is part of us all, is a God of love who values and loves each one. And because of that value and because of that love, then everything else comes. John's famous salvation narrative gets it right in saying that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whomever believes in him might not perish, but has eternal life. As important as believing in God's Son, we must also come to believe that it is God and God's love that motivates and animates everything else. And in that we are beloved of God because We are beloved of God, and we are invited into the ultimate testament of that love, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the love comes first, and the love is always there. Or to put it another way, our soul must find its worth and its belovedness in Christ in order to find rest and to have our lives have full meaning. Our souls need to find its worth in being beloved because it's the only way for the soul to know its worthiness. As tempting as it is to believe otherwise, our belovedness of God is not predicated on what we do. It doesn't depart from the world much more radically than... Let me try that one again. The way of Christ doesn't depart from the world more radically than that. That whatever we do does not determine how we are loved. And this is revolutionary because we know that there's always voices speaking of our worth based on everything but that. Based on how successful I am, how successful our children are, how big our pocketbook is, our ability to maintain a sense of beauty and competence, what we do or do not do as spiritual disciplines, what we eat or how we respond to a world of pain and injustice, where we live, what we do. The list goes on and on and on. And it's a list by which we feel that we are valued, and in turn, often, it's the list which we often use to value ourselves. And let's face it, our soul can never feel its worth if it's something that it has to be earned and something that we have to pretend that we learn and that we come to realize. Our worth is only known in grace, pure and unmitigated. And I will really say, I think that this is something that we Anabaptists don't always know what to do with. And it's something that I sometimes grieve in the right decision to say, no, the baptism is following Christ and it's an adult decision. The downside to that is that it is a decision and it can make us prone to say, well, we follow Christ because we decide to follow Christ. And it minimizes a little bit the ability just to hear, you are part of the family because you are beloved. Full stop. Nothing more. I think we could do well to have the yes follow faithfully, but we follow only because we are called in love to both end. We do not choose to be loved. And it's not something that goes away even if we decline to acknowledge it. We are beloved because we are children of God, and so too is everyone else. Again, it's among the most difficult things to accept, let alone to live on a day-to-day basis. It is we who know our souls all too well, and it's we who are given to be far better at enumerating our faults and our failings than the ways that our lives, however slowly, have begun to look like Christ. It is a symptom of our pining nature that would keep us enthralled to the messages of failure and misfortune, and that would let us simply look up and see God's blessing. We'd be far happier to earn the favor of the Lord than to simply accept the fundamental insult that we cannot beat sin on our own, that we need help, that we need salvation, that we need grace. Yet it is exactly our failings and our misdeeds and our weaknesses that are so frustrating to us, there are also opportunities for God. And they become the very entry points for God's grace, love, and forgiveness, if we can allow that entry to happen in the first place. God will come. God will be with us. And God will meet us as beloved children, as we really are, if we can allow God to meet us there instead of being in the garden, as we so often are, naked and afraid, and scared of who might see us, and who might know us to be broken or being other, especially God. And to be sure, I'm not saying that what we do is unimportant. Faith must be much more than mere thoughts that we take and ideas that we profess. We must be about the prayer and the devotion and the service that we all know is important. These are the means by which we grow in love and that we transmit love. Yet we cannot mistake this for the reason that we love. This is our response to the one who loves us in the first place. Our souls, no matter how tarnished, are things of great worth and prize worth embracing. Why? Because thus saith the Lord, I created you. I have called you by name. You are mine, and you are worthy. My prayer is that as we move back into life ordinary, as we must, and most likely as we already have, that we might do so with a renewed sense of our own soul's worth and the worth of all the others. A glimmer of the value that we can only begin to imagine, and the love that we are called to reflect every day. May we know this always, and in loving like that, and in light of that love, what other response do we have but to fall on our knees? May it be so. Amen.